This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Die laaste keer wat ek die voorreg gehad het om te deel is, het ek gepraat oor discipleskap. And I spoke about the privilege of being a disciple and that... We often, when we hear the word disciple or discipleship, the first thing that comes into our minds is, you know, the cost of discipleship and taking up our cross and following Jesus and denying ourselves and not loving our lives unto death. And that's true. And that is part of the road of a disciple. But I think that the previous time when I spoke, I wanted to get into your mind that before we think about the cost of discipleship, that we think, whose disciple are we? And what is the privilege of being called as a disciple of Jesus Christ? That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all of the universe, your Savior, your Lord, is the one that calls you into a process where you can become like Him. Not just to follow Him, but to become like Him. That is our predestination, that we must be and will be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. You are not just saved to get out of hell. You are saved, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. And that can only happen. He is your Savior, yes. He saved you out of sin and death. But you can only become His disciple if He's not only your Savior, but He's also your Lord. And that we must embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we spoke about almost the resistance of modern man to be submitted or to be under authority of someone else. But we must also realize that when we look at who we are submitted to, who are we following, in whose image we are being conformed, that becomes such an amazing privilege that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not a disciple of any man. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when life gets hard and when the road of discipling maybe gets a little bit hard, we just need to remind ourselves of this. As Henta said this morning, that He saved us. But He saved us unto this amazing privilege that we can become just like Him. We can do what He does. That is what He has called us to. So this morning I want to continue in that vein. And a friend of mine once said, he said, your view of God will determine how you live. How you see God will determine how you see yourself. Many people are, and I think it's important that we know our identity in Christ. But if we don't know the identity of Christ, we will never truly understand the identity that we have in Christ. So the measure to which Christ is revealed to you is the measure to which you will truly be conformed to His image. If you have images, if you have views of God that is not consistent with the Word of God and the truth of God, I want to tell you, you will not be able to go beyond that. So it's so important that we look at the Word of God. And we look at who God is and we come to understand the nature and the character of God because that is what He has called us to. And when we see that, I want to say to you, the cost of discipleship, the laying down, the sacrificing fades into insignificance in the light of who He has called us to be. And so this morning, I want to speak about something that people don't always speak about, that the reward of discipling. There is a reward for disciples. And I know that some people, I don't know if it comes from our Afrikaans mentality, that we somehow feel guilty if we are rewarded. You know, many people, there are very few people, if you compliment them, that they can really receive a compliment. They can really, it's like you would tell someone, hey, you've got a great shirt on this morning, and like this old thing. and we sometimes struggle to receive affirmation. We sometimes struggle to receive something good, and we very easy, I think it's so easy for us to become guilt-ridden. So this morning, I'm not going to ask you that you believe what I say. I'm going to take you to Scripture And I'm going to trust that we're going to see something about God that will change your view about him. Or at least expand your view about him. I want us to go to Hebrews 11 first. It says, and it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? For he who comes to God must first believe that he is. We must believe in the existence of God. And then this, and that he is a rewarder. Say rewarder. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to put it to you this morning that it is in the heart of the Father to reward us. It is in the heart of the Father to reward you. Now, you might not feel like you deserve reward. And I think there are two views. There is a view that God has, and then there is a view that we have about God and about ourselves. And if our view of God is not according to the Word of God, we will misunderstand God. Now, we can never exaggerate God, but we can misrepresent God. So I think it's important that we go to the Word of God to see who does God introduce himself as. And here in Hebrews 11, the writer of the Hebrews, or the book to the Hebrews, he says that we must believe that he is, and we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you follow after God, and if you diligently seek God, it is in the heart of God to reward you. And that's okay. Tell your neighbor, it's okay to receive reward from God. And I think sometimes we have made the reward something else. We have decided, sometimes we make statements that sounds like very biblical. We make statements that sounds very humble and Christ-like. We make this, it says, Jesus is my full reward. He is the only thing that I'm interested in. And that's great. But that's not the only thing that God is interested in. He is a rewarder. And maybe you're thinking, Jan, where do you get that? Let's go to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Sorry. It says, behold, and this is Jesus speaking, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense or my reward with me. Bringing my reward. My reward is with me. Jesus does not say, I'm your reward. I'm coming. Now, Jesus is part of our reward. But if Jesus says, I am bringing my reward with me, then it means there is something that God is bringing. And he says, to give to everyone according to his works. So there is, and it's got nothing to do with salvation. It's not about working your ways to salvation. But if you are saved and you diligently seek and follow Jesus, for every work that you have done in obedience, you'll be rewarded. Now, I'm not saying that should be our only, I think it should always come from a place of love. But we can be assured if Jesus said, my reward is coming with me, and what am I going to do with this reward? I'm going to give it to you according to your works. It's got nothing to do that we are working towards salvation. But since we have been saved with such a great salvation, and since the Holy Spirit is inside of us that leads us into the works of Christ, that leads us into the things that God wants us to engage in, God says that work is precious. That work is not just some kind of test, philosophical test to see if you can make it. No, Jesus said, this is so precious to me that at the end, I'm going to reward you for it. I don't know about you, and many people have asked me, Jan, but what is this reward? And I'm saying, I don't exactly know. But I know if the reward is coming from Christ, nobody's going to stand there and go like, oh, I thought that would be more. Because it is Christ, and because it has been prepared by the Father, and because it is so precious that he connects reward to every commandment, that means that that reward is going to be amazing. And maybe you're thinking, but I don't really care about that. I want to ask you, why don't you care about it? You don't know what it is. How can you say no to something? How can you brush something off and say, you know, I'm not really interested in it? If you don't know what it is, but it's promised to you. by the Alpha and the Omega. The one is coming soon. He says, I'm coming soon and I'm just coming alone. I'm coming with my reward. That, my friend, it's amazing. I don't know about you. Maybe you're thinking, I don't really care about the reward. I want to ask you that you go before the Lord. If He has prepared it for you, if He has painstakingly, through the sacrifice of His Son Jesus Christ, if He has painstakingly prepared that reward for you, don't you think that brushing that reward aside is slightly arrogant? Don't you think that's kind of dismissive? Well, I don't really care that you prepared something for Him, but He prepared something precious for you. And that is something that we can actually look forward to. There's something that we can actually look forward to when He comes again, that He will come with His recompense. Now, I quickly want to go with you to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Remember, this is everything still to do with the issue of discipleship. And here Jesus comes and most people know the story, but I just wanted us to read it again from verse 17. Now, as He was going out to the road, one came running, knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandment: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." How was that? I read that and I thought, wow. Jesus spells it out to him and said, "Yeah, I did that." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And that didn't pass me by either. Jesus looked at him, and here was a young man that obviously thought that he was doing all the right things. Here was a young man, they call him the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he's fairly confident. You know, when Jesus says, "I do the commandments," and Jesus tells him, he said, yeah, I did that. And Jesus didn't look at him and say, "You arrogant little fool, do you think you made it? Do you think you really did it? I can show it to you at least like 1,500 times that you didn't do it." But Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow Me. Become My disciple." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this young man was looking for eternal life. He was looking for salvation. But when salvation meant that he had to let go of something that was precious to him, that he thought, if I lose this, I'm going to lose this eternally. I will never be able to recuperate this. I will have eternal life, but I'm going to have hell on earth. That young man said, "I don't know if I can do this. I like the salvation part, but the lordship of Jesus, that I must do whatever He tells me to do, was a bridge too far for this young man." And Jesus looked at him in love and says, "You lack this one thing." And look at this. Jesus did not say, "Go and sell all your possessions." Jesus was not a televangelist with a bad agenda that said, "Go and sell all your possessions, bring it to Me, and you will have your answer by mid-afternoon." No, Jesus said, "This is what you need to do. Take all your possessions, go and sell it, give everything to the poor, and then you come and you follow Me." And it said that young man was sad and he left. And I'm reading this because there's other things that Jesus say. Jesus says things about discipleship, and He says things that if you love brothers and mothers and friends and houses and everything more than Me, you're not worthy to be My disciple. And especially, especially when we speak about our identity as Christ and we are sons of God and we have been made worthy, and Jesus understands the worth of mankind, that he and the Father died for mankind, so He understands the worth, and yet He says this thing that, who have you thought when you read that the first time, that's kind of harsh. You know, if you love your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and your friends and earthly possessions more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. Jesus said another, if you started to be a disciple and you put your hand to the plow and you look back to your old life, he says, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. And, you know, any of you encouraged right now? Okay. I'm reading this because this is what the Bible says. This is not Jan's idea. This is what Jesus said. But Jesus also, when Jesus spoke about this, when he in I want to also take you quickly to Matthew chapter. No, actually, I want you to stay there in the rich young man for a moment longer. What do I still lack? Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Hold on to that treasure in heaven and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can then be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, don't you just love Peter? See, we have left everything. We have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? It's like, it would have been great if you just stopped there before what's in it for us. Now, because a lot of us are, hey man, we should be serving Jesus even if we get nothing in return. And I get that, and it is true. But it's not what the Father has. And here Peter asks the questions that most of us have, but nobody has the guts to ask. He says, God, like, we've given everything. So what's in it for us? What do we get? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, I actually want to read it from the Mark. It says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses. Say no one. There is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Some translation then says with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. And here Jesus, he says, yeah, I realize you've given up everything. I realize that you've paid a price. I realize that you have given up stuff that is very precious to man. But I want to say to you, whoever, and there's not one person, I want to encourage you this morning, if you decide to radically become a disciple of Jesus, there is nothing that you will ever, that God will ask you to give up that you will lose in eternity. Not according to Jesus. Not according to the Word of God. There is nothing. If you've given up family to go for the gospel, maybe you have forsaken family to go for the gospel, or maybe you are standing, you're making a Christian stands in your family, and it brings you into conflict. And Jesus says, there's no one that has left that, that will not receive it back. How many times? Hundredfold. Not just God doesn't say, if you've lost something, if you've given something up, I'll give it right back to you. God says, I'll give it back to you multiplied. Hundredfold, I will give it to you. If you are willing to give it, if you are willing to give everything into my hands, I want to say, Jesus makes this promise. I will give it back to you 100-fold in this lifetime and in the age to come, eternal life. I want to encourage you, there is this morning, as you decide to follow Jesus, this rich young man, he didn't know that. He did not have the revelation that I can give up all my money, I can give it to the poor, and I will lose absolutely nothing. In fact, I will position myself to receive reward 100-fold from the one who never breaks a promise. And I think many a time when the Lord calls us to discipleship, we understand the price and we hear about the price and we pay the price and we calculate the price. But do we calculate the reward? Do we calculate there is nothing that you can give up that you can lose? Nothing.
So I want to say to you, because I think sometimes the enemy plays with our minds that, you know, if I'm not really serious about Jesus, if I just see him as my Savior, but he's not my Lord, it's okay that he gets me out of hell, but I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to listen what he tells me to do. I'll come to church and I'll read my Bible, especially the verses that I like. And I'm going to play it safe. I want to say to you, Jesus will find something that says, you lack one thing. And most of us think that we've given everything, but most of us have a thing. Some of us have a very strong conviction about some theology that we are not willing to let go. Some of us are holding on to, maybe, you know, if I don't bug the devil too much, then he'll leave me alone. You know, if I... And then we have language. Once again, we have, you know, once you start serving Jesus, it's like there's a big target on your back. I want to say to you, there's a big target on everybody's back. There's a big target. The enemy, the thief, has come only to kill, destroy, and steal. He wants to kill everybody. You are not singled out for special purposes. And I think the enemy sometimes wants to bring us into a place that we don't want to follow Jesus radically because we are afraid that if we give up stuff, we're going to lose it. And we are not willing to lose it because we think we must keep it. And Jesus later on says, but here's the thing. If you try to keep your life, if you so desperately try to hang on what you think is important, and if you get this thing right, and if you get that thing right, and if you make that kind of provision, then my life is going to be solid. But Jesus said, if you try to keep your life or save or preserve your life, he says you will lose it. In fact, you're already busy losing it. But if you're really willing to lose your life for the sake of the gospel, not lose your life for the sake of sinful behavior, not losing your life because of stupidity and irresponsibility, but if you're willing to lose, to even risk losing in obedience to God, God says, then you'll truly find your life. That thing that so evades you, that thing that makes you wonder, what's my purpose, is the very thing that you will find if you are willing to lose everything. And in losing everything, Jesus says, you'll lose nothing. You actually, I'm gonna give back to you more than you have given me. And I want to ask you today, is that your view of God? Is that when you think about discipleship, do you understand that picking up your cross in the light of the reward of Christ is nothing? I want to ask you, you want to be like Jesus? Jesus had to pick up his cross. Jesus had to pick up his cross. Jesus had to drag his cross up. In fact, it was so hard for him that he couldn't do it alone. He had to pick up. In fact, he had help to carry his cross. And Jesus says to his disciples, you must carry. But why did Jesus go up the Villa Della Rosa? Why did he go? Do you think that Jesus went up the Villa Della Rosa? Bring it on, Satan. High-fiving the crowd. No, he was in agony. He really had an agonizing time with the Father. Father, can we, in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, can we do it any other way? Can this cup pass me by? But not my will be done, but your will be done. So what was it that took Jesus up the cross? And we find the answer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus had to have joy set before him to endure the cross. Even the shame of the cross. Remember, the cross was a shameful place. It was the most excruciating, painful, but also the most shameful place for a human being to die. And Jesus needed joy to set what that was said before him. This joy that was said before him was the thing that that made him go through with this. What do you think this joy was? I want to put it to you. That it is a reconciled mankind. It is a mankind that could not come before God because of sin. And Jesus was about to pay the price for sin so that you and I can come to the throne of grace. I believe a restored mankind, a redeemed creation, where God made perfect everything. Jesus was there in the beginning to create everything perfect. And that is the joy, the restoration to that kind of perfection, that kind of unadulterated intimacy and communion and fellowship with God. That was the joy that was set before Jesus. The joy of doing the will of the Father. The joy of being glorified with the glory that He had before the earth began. And Jesus had joy set before Him. I want to ask you, what is the joy set before you as a disciple of Jesus Christ that have to take up your cross, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him? Is it sheer willpower? Is it still, man, I made a commitment and I'm going to see this commitment through? Do you think that you can pull up yourself by your own bootstraps and finish the work that Christ started? I want to put it to you that the joy set before us, the joy set before us is this beautiful, that we are being conformed in the very image of Jesus Christ. At this very moment, as the veil is taken away, as we turn to Jesus, this veil is taken away, and we all with unveiled faces beholding God is being transformed. Not will be, is being transformed from one degree of glory to another. As we sang worship songs this morning and we focused upon Jesus, as we looked upon Jesus, without us even knowing, we are being transformed in the very image of Jesus Christ. There is a work inside of you, whether you are feeling it or not, there is a work of Christ being done in you right now as you look unto Jesus. This is the joy that this depraved human being, this person that was dead in his sins and his trespasses, can be called the Son of God. The disgrace that I can be called the Son of God, not because of anything that I have done, but simply because of His gracious love and mercy towards me. That is the joy set before me, that right now I can come to the throne of grace. I don't have to make human blood sacrifices. I don't have to sacrifice animals. I don't have to cleanse myself. I can come like I am before the throne of grace. And I know as I come before the throne of grace, I will receive grace and I will obtain mercy in my time of need. And beyond that, that is for now. And beyond that, there is this eternal reward that He says that He has for us. I'm gonna finish with this. In the week, I get Facebook little clips. And twice this week, I got little clips that says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust decay or corrupt. And it stopped there. But I felt like screaming on the internet. Complete the verse. Complete the verse. Because that's not all that it said. Jesus didn't look at people that were spending all that time trying to make treasures on heaven or on earth for them to create a better and a safer and a more comfortable life. He said this to them, but then He says this, but rather, instead of doing that, store up for who? Yourself. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That is a command by Jesus. It's not a suggestion. It's a command by Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. Store up treasures for me in heaven. He says, store up for yourself. But most people, if you read that, just, oh no, that's selfish. You know, I can't do that. Well, that's what Jesus said. If you have an issue with that, speak to Jesus. But please complete the verse and really say what Jesus was saying. Don't try and make up. And I think sometimes we try to be more Christ-like than Jesus. We make up little things that we think should have been in the Bible, and it's not. And Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So this is, I'm not doing an offering message. And Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We live in South Africa. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If you want to know what your treasure, if you really want to know what your treasure is, figure out what's in your heart. The Bible says what the heart is full of, the mouth will speak of. Find out what are the things that you're continually speaking about. You'll know what it is in your heart, and that is your treasure. That is your treasure. And sometimes we really need to ask God, God, search my heart and show me what is in this heart so that I can know what my treasure really is. Where am I laying up? Where am I sacrificing to lay up treasure for sometime in the future or sometime in the now? And that we need to come to this place that we really ask God, God, what is my treasure? Because God, Jesus says to his disciples, don't do it on earth. It's going to be stolen. It's going to waste away. He says, but rather, take your resources, your time, your talents, your finances, and invest it in the kingdom. Invest it in obedience to God. Invest it in things eternal. Invest it in things that will not stand the day of fire, but will translate into something that is precious to God in heaven that he calls a treasure. And it seems like, I don't exactly know exactly how it's going to work, but it seems like that reward and that treasure will have some bearing on us in the life to come. And it seems like the only time that we can lay it up is now. Is now. And that I believe that that treasure that we store up is in obedience to God. It's not like the rich young man is like, okay, everybody sell your stuff and go and give it to the poor. But he does say, the guy did not want to do it. He did not want to be obedient because Jesus saw what was the thing, what was the treasure of his heart. His treasure in his heart was his earthly treasures. It's the stuff that he gathered, that he had control over. And Jesus said, give that up, sell it, give it to the poor, and so store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So how do we store up treasures in heaven? Obedience to God. Obedience to God, whatever God tells you. I believe that every step of obedience is stored up in your heavenly treasure chest. And that obedience that you obey God, whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whether you think it's possible or not possible, but to act in obedience to God is actually storing up treasures, eternal treasures, that somehow is going to have an effect on your eternity. It's not going to be of no consequence. That's why Jesus emphasized it. And I know a lot of people use this kind of scripture just to get a great offering. But we've already taken up the offering, so you're safe. But I do want to ask you that you would consider biblically that God is a rewarder. God is not a rewarder to everyone. God says, I'm a rewarder to those who diligently seek me. He says, it's those that I reward. And a lot of people, yeah, but we're under grace. It's all unconditional, you know. It doesn't matter. You just go and read the New Testament. Go and read Revelation. To those who overcome, there will be a reward. There is condition, there is a command, and then there is a reward. And sometimes we walk away from this because, as long as I go to heaven. And that's great. I'm really looking forward to it. But there is this issue of reward, biblically, that we need to look at, that God is a rewarder. And he gives us commandments that we obey. And as we obey, not considering our own ability to do it, but his ability to look after us when we do it, to grace us, he says, I like that. That's in your treasure chest in heaven. We're banking that in heaven. We're banking that in heaven. We're writing your name on it. That's in your box. That's in Lawrence's box. That small step of obedience, there's treasure. You see, we need to pick between where we store our treasure. So I want to finish this morning by asking you. Maybe this holiday season, some of us are going away on holiday, you'll be sitting next to the seaside with a funny pole with like a line in the water, doing nothing. I can do that without a fishing rod.
It's a special gift. I just sit there and look. But you'll have time to think maybe and to consider your own life, to go and ask God, God, come and test my heart. You know, what is all my conversations about? What are all my conversations about? Because that's what's really in my heart. What do I spend my time on? What do I spend my money on? What do I spend what I'm really good at? What am I spending it on? Because that will be an indication for you. What is your treasure? Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So if the kingdom is your treasure and obedience to the Father is your treasure, I want to say to you that that's going to be the only thing that comes out of your heart. So I want to ask you, nobody can look else can look into your heart. Most people look at your actions, but you know the heart. We need to bring our hearts before the Lord and say, God, what's really in my heart? Because you've got a great reward for me, God. There's nothing that I can give up here that's going to spoil my dream or spoil your plan for my life. And do I really trust God to that extent that I can fully obey God because I trust Him that He is my rewarder? Can I completely relinquish control of my own destiny and my own future because I trust Him? And I know that when He tells me to do something and that involves sacrifice of any form or kind, I can gladly give it to Him because it's the only way that it's going to multiply. It's only when you give it to Him that He can give it back to you multiplied. If you try to give it, okay, God, I'm keeping it, but multiply it, anyone. You give me 9/10, I'll give you the 10th. You know, so. But you truly go and search your heart. That as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's one of the things that Jesus asks. It's a complete surrender of our hearts. Because He knows that we guard, that's why we are encouraged to guard our heart with all diligence. Because from it flows the issues of our lives. What is the issues of our lives? What are the issues and the topics of your conversation? Is it only the World Cup? I think the World Cup is great. But you know what? I think there's more to life than the World Cup. I think there's more to life than, you know, your next big best scheme to make money. There is more rewards in God than your plans. But do we trust Him enough to say, not my will, but your will be done, God? And no, yes, we do it out of love and obedience. And that should be our heart. But I want to say to you this morning, the heart of the Father is to multiply your reward. And please don't hear me that I'm saying that it's always money. I'm not preaching a materialistic gospel. But I do believe that God wants to reward us. That's the heart of the Father for those who diligently seek Him. That there's reward. I want to encourage you. There's reward still for 2019. There's reward in your relationship. There's reward in your marriage. There's rewards in your children. There's rewards in your business. There's rewards in the school that you're at. There's rewards in your relationship with other people. There are eternal rewards. I want to ask you, do not spend everything on earthly pleasures. Do not spend everything on what you can only enjoy in the here and now, and not invest into the eternities of eternities, where you will receive multiplied hundredfold back what you have given up. So if the enemy is at the door of your heart and say, you know, take it easy, don't be so radical in serving Jesus. You know, because if you really start radically serving Jesus, I'm really going to have a great plan for your life. You know, the devil. Tell him about, I serve God gladly because His reward is greater than your threats. His rewards is multiplied. And I will serve God with everything that I have. I will obey God in the small things. I'm going to obey God in the impossible things. I'm going to obey God in the huge things because I trust my God. And I do it out of love and obedience for Him. And He does it to me out of love for me, and He wants to reward me. So I want to say to disciples of Jesus Christ, yes, we count the costs, but you know what costs we count? It's not whether you'll be able to do it. It's whether Christ already did it. I believe in Christ. That is the kind of questions that we need to ask. God asks you to do something. Don't ask, will I be able to do it? The disciples asked him, and Jesus is what is impossible with man is possible with God. So what made it possible? What made the commands and the obedience to the things of Jesus Christ and the Father, what made it possible? Jesus at the cross paid the price so that we can say we can meet the cost by grace. There's nothing that I can do to deserve this. There's nothing that I can do to fabricate this. There is nothing that I can do to ensure for myself in the eternities of eternities something except obedience to God. And God is faithful. God is faithful. You might think, if a guy comes to you today and says, I've got a real good investment scheme, you can get 100-fold back in your money. You'll think, yeah, right. I've heard about that one before. But I want to take this one you can take to the bank. When Jesus said, you'll receive it back in this lifetime and in the life to come, eternal life. You can bank your future on that. You can place your whole future on that because God's faithful. And even if you become, in the process, you become faithless and you struggle to see it, the word says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He's already determined our rewards, people. We're not working for salvation, but there is work to be done. And we don't do it for nothing. We do it for Jesus, and that's great. And Jesus says, I'm going to reward you for every work. I'm going to reward you. I'm not missing a thing. When people don't see it, I'm going to reward you for that. I'm going to reward you because I keep an account of everything that you do in loving obedience to me. I forget about the things that you do wrong as I forgive you, but I remember every good work. I remember every good work, every work of obedience. I remember like it was a second ago, and I'm going to give you reward for that. I want to encourage us as disciples. We will carry our cross and we will suffer. But at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says that the suffering is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we end off 2019 and march into 2020, I want to say to you that there is a privilege, there is a suffering, but there's also a reward in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And hopefully we'll spend some time, then there is an empowerment when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be disciples, to make the tough decisions, to get our priorities straight so that our priorities will reflect the Word of God and the cause of Christ and His kingdom. Amen. Can I ask you to stand and we'll pray and we'll get out of here. Father, we are painfully aware that we do not deserve reward, that it's not something that we can really produce, but it's even that which you call us into, that kind of obedience that you call us into, you give us the grace to do that, God. You give us the power to do that. That which is impossible with us, you say is possible with you. You are able to empower us, God. You are able to take us through whatever you call us into, God. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that you can ask us to give up that we will lose because we've given it to you. So once again, Father, we come with everything. We bring our lives, our families, our marriages, our jobs, our plans for the future, our great ideas, everything, God. Even words of prophecy that you've given us, we just bring it back to you, God. And we give it to you, and we say they are yours, God. And that which you choose to give back to us, we receive back in glorified form, God. And I pray, God, that you'll take away the fear. This fear that somehow if we give things up that we will lose it. That fear that I just pray, God, that you'll just come and infuse us with your perfect love. That cast out that fear that somehow in serving you, We're gonna lose our lives. That's what the world promises us, God. But you promise us the opposite. You say we will actually find our lives. I pray, God, that for each one here, for each one in our congregation, for each one in our family, and we together as a spiritual family, that we would find the life that you have for us. That we will not try to get you to come and endorse and rubber stamp the life that we want. But we want to say, not your will be done, not my will be done, God, but your will be done. That's our desire. Let it become our desires. Work in our hearts, Lord. Pour your love in so that fear will go, fear of punishment. Thank you, Lord, that even if we struggle, you still look at us and you love us. And you encourage us and you challenge us, God, to give everything up for the sake of you, knowing that then we will truly find the life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.